Yeah, it is great to be with you all this morning, and thank you for the introduction as well. It saves me a bit of time. But first of all, it is just so special in this moment to recognize what God has been doing. And as I was standing there and receiving a bit of this oil, as God comes and he works on those rusty areas, it is amazing to also do it with one another. And it feels like when I'm in an engine with other cogs of the engine working together, I get to even share some of that oil sometimes. And it is a moment like this, that's the way to do it. It feels like he does more when we're together as well. We get to do that on our own for sure, but what a special privilege to do this together this morning. And I hope that where you're sitting, you've felt something of him so far. It's great because even in many ways, I feel like I don't even want to preach this. I don't want to share this message that we've had on our heart because God was already doing so much. But I do trust that there'll be something of what we speak about today that'll feed into this. And thank you, Noah and the team. It was just beautiful time in your presence, Lord. We're going to be speaking about a topic that I'm very passionate about. I'm deeply passionate about it, probably because I feel like I have a long way to go, and I need to grow in it daily, and I need to grow in it quickly as well, because as you can hear, God is moving us, and we're on the move. And so I hope that as we tackle this, that we all get to grow a little more into what he has for us. And so before we kick into the deep stuff, I do want to quickly just test a couple of things with you. And so if you look at the screen, I need you to have a look at line A. Are you a sock and then a shoe person? Or are you line B, sock shoe? So all the A's, raise your hand quickly. All the A's. All right, all the B's, raise your hand. Yo, we're having less bees, eh? That's good. All right, just go to the next one quickly, please. When you hear that, what does it mean? What does that mean? Josh, what does that mean? Go to sleep. Jade, what does that mean? What does it mean? You pass out? All right. Well, if you are in India, that actually means, you can go to the next slide, you graduated. In South Africa, obviously, I think most of us would have said, I think that's more like the bottom one there. I just passed out. fell asleep or worse. Go to the next one, please. I'm in this season at the moment, so sorry for the example, but potty training in South Africa, in Cape Town. If you're a Cape Townian, potty training looks more or less something like this. But I recently learned that in some parts of Asia, potty training looks a bit more like that. Where you just have pants that are open and you go about, do your business, and until you know what you're doing, that's how it's done. Sorry for showing some skin there, Neil. Gonna be in trouble afterwards, sorry, Mark. Dion, sorry. If you look at the picture up there, you see so many cultures in different dining modes. So where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself generally be? Are you eating with chopsticks? Are you on the floor eating with your hands? Do you have utensils? Are you around a table? We are so different. There's so many ways that the world does basic things like eat, drink, dress. You can go to the next one. And if you haven't picked up, that's the topic for today. Differences. We've been in this journey on discipleship, and even this morning, as so many of these words were speaking into us being mobilized into what discipleship is. And I love the image of seeing everybody in front sharing from their perspective of what is discipleship. But the reality is we are very, very different. Different people, different backgrounds, different cultures, etc. But we get to do that despite difference. We get to partake in this thing of discipleship. And as I mentioned, I am very passionate about this. And yes, I've tried to read the books, Leading Across Cultures, Ministry, Effective Ministry. I've done a lot of it, and I'm trying to excel and be better at it. I'm even in a line of work where we get to spend a lot of time on this, going into the nations of the world. And yet, there's moments where I really suck at it. So hopefully this morning you won't hear me preach at you, but know that God has been speaking to me about this. And so I do want us to go to that first scripture. And in many ways, this is a bit of a recap of what we've already touched on. When we think about this idea of discipleship, despite difference, like why are we discipling? Like, what is it? What is it for? Why am I even curious to do this? Why are people telling me to do it if I don't know I want to do it myself? And then the second question is, who are called to go? Who is the people? Who are the people? Who are the ones called to go? So those are the two questions. And it's very simple to answer that one with our first scripture. Go to the next one. Famous scripture. Right before Jesus ascends into heaven, one of the last things he sort of gives to his disciples is this portion of scripture. Let's read it together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You can go to the next one. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so in there we see the command of Jesus to his disciples, and in essence to us who are followers of him, to go and make disciples. So we know that this is a command of the Lord. He's asking us to go and do this thing. We're not going to get away from it. It's actually a command from the Lord. You can go to the next one as well. A little earlier, just before that portion of scripture that we just read, when Jesus was crucified and the disciples are gathered in the in sort of hiding in fear, we read this in John 20, verse 19 to 22. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me. And how is Jesus sent? He's sent, and he's sent to go through the most horrific, to die for our sake. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." That's our command. We've just heard the command, those last words spoken. Go and make disciples. Yes, he says, now I am sending you. And in many ways, I feel like, if I had to paraphrase this, it's Jesus going, I've done phase one of the mission. I've gone to the cross. I've laid down my life. Here I stand before you, resurrected. But now phase two starts, and I command you to go and accomplish phase two. Go and make disciples. I'm sending you. With what? What a beautiful thing, knowing the breath. And I want you to quickly turn to the person next to you. Just breathe on them quickly. Ah. It's like, yeah, I just smelled your breakfast. Thanks a lot. What did he have? It's an intimate thing. It's so beautiful to me that it's so intimate that Jesus breathes on them and he says, "Receive my spirit." And I know this is such a powerful thing for me, because I know without it, I'm not going to be able to do much. But I did feel a question come. We've just quickly landed why we're doing this, what discipleship, this command from Jesus. But I felt like God challenged me, and I felt in a way he's bringing this to us, because the question that he asked me is, how is your fruit bearing in light of discipleship? How is your fruit bearing? And I have to admit, I had to have a little bit of a life audit. Because yes, there's something we're doing collaboratively, and that's good and that's right. But what does your fruit bearing look like in your life? So maybe we can ask ourselves that question. And the reason why we're asking that question, it's scripturally based, don't worry about it. John 15 speaks about this, many other scriptures, but says that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And that picture is such a beautiful example, because often when I think about fruit, I can get into all the other things, like kindness, joy, patience, love, forbearance, all those. Yes, but also in disciple making, because yes, it is a command. And if you go to the next one, this is scary, because Matthew 3:10 says that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And right there, the Lord had me. It's like, what's your fruit bearing like? If there's no fruit, I want you to have a look at something. I need you to have a look at what's going on in that area of your life. And like I said, that is a stark warning in many areas of Scripture that repeats itself. But in John 14, verse 15, we read these words, "If you love me, keep my commands." So if Jesus is commanding us to go, if he's commanding us to go and make disciples, then can we be serious about that? Can we receive that message this morning? And not from a place of, oh boy, I need to start my works-based theology again, but from this place. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, go and do the things that I've done. If you love me, go and love like I have loved. Because that's what John 15 is also about. Where Jesus is like, as the Father has sent me, and I'm doing what he told me. I'm obeying what he said. That's how I will remain in my Father. So too now you go and do what I have commanded you. So, the next question. Who are we commanded to go and disciple? Where are we sent to? Who are we going to see and speak to? And it was lovely hearing just again Dion and the team who've just been to Brazil again, the beautiful thing about the nations. The answer is simple. We just read it. It is the nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. And all nations means all nations. Baptizing them. And in yellow there, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we are sent to all people, all nations. And a part of this making discipleship that I do want to highlight this morning for briefly is that second part in yellow there, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And boy, is that a big statement. If I ever felt like I was doing a good job or that discipleship was easy, this made me pause for sure. Teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And I've literally started like, Lord, where do I start? I need to get everything that you've asked us. Everything that you're asking us to do, that's what we need to be doing. And so you can turn to the person on the other side, the one you didn't breathe on, and just say, hey, we got to get moving. There's a lot to do, and you got to start obeying. There's a lot to go. There's a lot of nations. The world is a big place. But luckily, we read as well in Acts 1:8 that where did we start? It's in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where are we starting? We're close, where you are based, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the person that you work with, sit with next to every day. That's where we're going to start. We're going to start where God has planted us and let the movement start. Let that oil come and take care of the rust so that we can get moving, get out of our comfort zones. But we got to get out of the comfort zones because that person sits next to me every day and I can be a good friend for him, but I'm never going to get real. It's true. We can do it. I know we can all agree to that. You have people in your life. We've been there for a long time. I've never said a word about the real things of God and the kingdom. And if that's the case, then again, have that check in your heart this morning. I hope that the Holy Spirit is doing it. It's not because I think it's a good idea. Whose example are we following? Again, I don't want to spoil the answer, but Jesus. Jesus is the example. What did he do? What did Jesus do when he came to earth? Well, he walked and he loved. A new command I give you, John 13:34-35, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How did he love? Unto death. How did he love? I didn't deserve it. He loved unto death. That's the nature of the way he did it. Who was Jesus ministering to when he was on earth? Who sat around the table with him? Prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts. What does Jesus do when he comes to the Samaritan woman? He bridges such a divide in that moment. Who are we ministering to? Where are we comfortable with? Well, the friends who look like me and speak like me, that's pretty much a good start. If I can't do it there, it's sometimes a little bit more difficult to go out, but that is who Jesus was ministering to. Radical inclusivity. He demonstrated God's kingdom by welcoming all the outsiders, the sinners, in and saying, the kingdom of God is available to those who come to him. That's our message. The kingdom of God is available to you. Let's love on the people that's very different to us. Can we do that? And I know it's not always easy. And so, yes, you might be convinced by now that this is a good idea. hopefully. This is a little bit of a tangent, forgive me, but I was speaking to Bianca earlier this week, and she highlighted something, and I feel like I do want to just briefly mention this, how exclusive we can also become in our lifestyles. And I say exclusive, that we can exclude people by the way we live, talk, and be, the things we eat, where we shop, the things that we are busy with every day. That I can be so excluding of the person next to me that they don't feel welcome in my home. To such a degree that we cannot have good conversations because I'm not buying where you're telling me to buy things. We can be that exclusive in this city of Cape Town. And I felt it quite often in our city. It's a big thing in our city. We are very, very individualistic people in Cape Town. And the Lord is not like that. He was not sitting with those people having those conversations. That's not the feeling I get when I read scripture. So can I also challenge us in the moment as well to be careful with the way that we speak about the things that we value highly? Sorry for this example, but this is something I'm hearing from some ladies every now and then because I'm very bad at this department. It's like, can you buy at Shein or not at Shein? It's like, there's this battle going on. It's raging. And all of a sudden, I tell this person I didn't buy there or I did buy there, and boom, the relationship is hurt. And it's like, oh, not my friend. Not going back to that place. In many ways, I laugh at it because I don't always understand it, and yet I know that it happens all the time. The way we parent, even. Sorry, just one more. Parenting. We're in this process of learning how to do this, and I can be so strict on my ways. This is how I do it. This is how you got to do it. This is the rule book. And the guy sitting in front of me, I'm just pushing him away slowly but surely because he's not doing it like that. All of a sudden, he feels excluded and pushed away. But in any case, sorry, that was a little bit of a tangent. I just felt, for some reason, the Lord did highlight it to me. So, back to where we were. We're at the how question. We're convinced that God has called us to do this thing, to disciple, to go and make disciples. And how? Because when the rubber hits the road and I realize how different we all are and how we all eat different and drink different and look different and speak different languages, it becomes really difficult. And if you don't think that Cape Town is a very diverse place, just take a walk down Canal Walk like I had to do last night. And I was like, wow, Lord, wow. There are so many people where I'm like, how do I get in there? How do I even start this conversation? How do I start walking with a person of this nature, this way, this form? There's such differences in our city and the world for sure. So how do I disciple when people are that different from me? Well, quickly, two pitfalls that I want to highlight is, the one way is that I think I fell in that pitfall before, that I start changing that command of going to make disciples into going and making converts or believers, because that's easy. I get to walk away from that. I get to give the message, and maybe they receive it, and good job, I can go now, because, right, teach them. Just at least tell them the truth and walk away. But that's not the truth. That's not what it's saying. Making disciples looks very different. It is a giving of ourselves. And we know that that is not the way to do it, as is modeled to us by Paul and Silas and Timothy in that scripture of 1 Thessalonians. I didn't think I put it in there, 2 verse 8. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's what I'm inviting you into, is come and see my life. Come into my home. Come and sit at my table. Oh, sorry, there's another one. The radical idea that I can be in Manenberg, in an area that is really challenging, where violence is prevalent, and say, if God asks me to be in that place to invite people into my home, that's a radical thought. I sat with that guy a while back because God spoke to him. And he was willing to say yes to his daughter and his wife and his daughters, to say, God has asked us to do this thing. And we're not going to go and minister to them over there. They're going to come in here around our table. They need a seat at the table. How did they do it? Sorry, Hippo, I'm throwing you back and forth there. But with our lives. discipleship. Come, have a look. Come into my home. Come into my life. Let's not be exclusive. The next pitfall that might come into play is the idea that we do this thing of discipling through strategy. And strategy in itself is definitely a part of discipleship, but if it's the place that we start, we might be missing something. Because before I can have a strategy for your life, I need to have a Holy Spirit revelation about your life. I need to know something from the way God sees you before I can love you. And if there is anything from this morning that I felt that God was bringing into us, it is this. And I think we've even touched on it already this morning in the time of worship and response, is that we need something of the Holy Spirit to empower us. Because I cannot and I will not be in any way or form successful in the idea of making disciples or being disciples, good followers of Jesus, if I'm not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit is not giving me a revelation of the person sitting in front of me when we're having this coffee, then how do I love them? Because if I'm going to do it out of my own, I'm just going to try and be like me. Or I'm just going to try and do something that is good and right, maybe if I'm a Christian. But the Holy Spirit has something for Marius. And I know that he has great plans for Marius. But until the Holy Spirit does that revelation, how do I get to love him well? I'll probably do it out of flesh and I won't do it for a long time. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he gives that revelation, I get enthusiastic about this person's life because God is enthusiastic about his life. He has incredible plans. He's going to do many things, much in this world, through this person in front of me. That's who I want to be like. I want to love like Jesus. I want to love with the lens of the Father. He says, I've created you. I have plans for you. I'm going to take you into nations and places where you are going to be my vessel and you're going to be light because I'm light. Holy Spirit, will you come and give us that revelation? Because if we start with strategy, people become projects. And then it's a task. And if it's a task, I lose my joy. I lose it quickly. But if it's the Holy Spirit moving, and I'm enthusiastic because of what God sees in you, then I think we get to run. We get to mobilize. You guys still with me? Another thing about that is that it replicates. It's a beautiful thing. This idea of God encouraging and this enthusiasm that we have for one another, it just rubs off, man. I've seen it here, and I'm so grateful that we have it amongst ourselves, that we can really be authentically enthusiastic about one another. That I see something on you, and I want to see more for you, and it rubs off, and it replicates, because it's the way of the Lord. He designed things to replicate into their own likeness. It's even like seeds. They bear more of the same, and animals bear more of the same when they replicate. In any case, in Scripture we see this. We see this idea of discipleship through the differences play out. And I want to just highlight one or two very quickly because I think there's value in us seeing the end result of what God does when we actually step beyond, when we bridge that difference. One of those Old Testament examples that I love so much is Naomi and Ruth. And if you don't know it, Naomi is an Israelite, Ruth is a Moabite. And so there's a divide, there's a difference there. But Naomi loves on Ruth to such a degree that a Moabite woman becomes part of the lineage of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus, God just chose to love some outsider into his plans in such a powerful way that he literally, it's part of the line of Christ. Huh? Naomi, loving, come in. Let me partake in this journey that you're on. Here's Boaz. Let me help you. Ladies, yeah, what an example. If we look at the 12 disciples, how different were they? So imagine the chaos of all those guys together, and luckily Jesus was taking them on. But when we speak about differences between one another, I think there's very few examples. Like one of my big favorites is Simon and Matthew, because Matthew is a tax collector working for Rome, and here's Simon the Zealot, who's literally trying to overthrow Roman rule. Like an ideological standpoint, a political position that he holds is to forcefully and with violence overthrow this Roman government. And yet Jesus picks up this guy who's working for the Roman government. Just imagine that divide. Like, I don't think they could even sit around the table for a while. I don't know how long it took them to like, yes. I know some of you might have seen The Chosen, and I like the little play that they have on this, but this is massive for me. But the beautiful thing about Simon the Zealot is that passion, that fervor, that drive that he had to overthrow Roman rule, to change the political state. And we might encounter those people. Maybe some of us are sitting here this morning. Let's change this country. Let's change the government. Let's do something else here. I don't know. You might find yourself in that relationship. And then what do? No. Nope. I'm not sitting in that. I promise you I've been there. Political stuff. I walk away. I get so frustrated with it. And it literally has become to such a point where in my life where I would be hesitant to have relationships with people who are that inclined into the political. And I go like, this is just going to be one of those relationships. And I walk away. And it's that easy. But that's not Jesus. That's not his heart. What did he do? He appointed both of them. He chose them intentionally. And he said, sit around the table, let's do this. And what's beautiful, he takes Simon with all of that passion, all of that fervor, and he asks him to just redirect it. And if you're sitting here, maybe you are one of those who have this passion. Jesus is not asking you to lose the fire. He's asking you to surrender its direction. Hey, can we do that when we're discipling into differences? Hey, I see your difference. I see that we're different. Sometimes it's okay. Can we redirect it into the kingdom purposes, into what the kingdom of God is about, not into your fleshly desires, into those things that we are talking about that hold us, all those things that I get so passionate and worked up about this life, my kingdom that I'm building. No, man, take that and redirect it. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what we're asked and called to do. Because the ecclesia, the church, this gathering of the saints that we're a part of, this following of Christ that we get to do together, it was never meant to be built on shared ideology. It was meant to be built on a shared allegiance to Christ. You can throw it up there just so that you hear my... I don't speak that well in English. I'm very Afrikaans. So my English doesn't always translate that well. But thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening ears to hear. Shared allegiance to Christ. That's what binds us together. That's what the discipleship is all about. We're going to walk together in following Jesus. As Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we're doing. So whether I'm Simon the Zealot or Matthew the tax collector or whoever else, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to be discipling one another into. So whatever the differences are, he makes us one. He actually brings us into family. And I can say this because I'm so thankful that God did this in my life, that he's taken me to many places in the world where I've had the opportunity to sit with the Russian, to sit with the Arabic Middle Eastern, to sit with the Spanish Peruvian, etc., etc. I had the privilege to be there with our brothers in Brazil as well. And he makes family real. Like, I cannot tell you how at home I felt with people who know Jesus. All over the world. It's just incredible. And if you've ever traveled, and if you've ever been to another place or another part of the world, and you found somebody that's totally different than you, but they know Jesus, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's incredible. I come home and I try to explain it to people. Like, I just felt at home. This is my brother and my sister. I literally was sad to leave them. Why? For 2 weeks being together? What does that mean? 2 weeks. I felt like I knew them my whole life. Jesus, shared allegiance in Christ, coming into family. He binds us together. Not if we watch the same series and play the same sport and shop at the same shop. Yes, some of those things, they're not intrinsically bad. Please don't hear me wrong. But it's not what binds us together. It's not what the discipleship is about. Maybe you're still sitting here this morning, and I'll start coming to a close on this, but you might sit here and say, yo, you had me there for a moment. I was excited for a moment, but this is challenging. And I don't know if I have it in me. I don't know if I'm actually willing to step out of my comfort zone. Mannenberg. No, wait. Maybe there's a little bit of doubt in you, thinking that this is beyond you, and I'm scared. And if that is the case, I want you to just for a moment be encouraged by this. You put the next scripture on. Those scriptures we read at the start. Where were the disciples? Where were they when Jesus came knocking at the door? Hidden, locked up behind the doors, in fear of the Jewish leaders, in fear of what's going to happen to them. Yes, they saw their Messiah just crucified. That's what the enemy does. Fear. Nobody is telling them, after them, no, that's fear. Enemy saying, he's come, they're coming for you, they're coming for you. Lock the doors. Stay inside. Be comfortable where you are. That truth that you receive from Jesus, it's yours. Your eternity. You're going to have salvation. It's okay. Great. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go out. Open those doors. Go out. But how beautiful was it that the Holy Spirit needed to come? Otherwise, I think they would have probably been stuck in there. You can go to the next one too. Where were they? What happened when Jesus came to them? So he's in Galilee, and when they approached him, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. Maybe you're sitting there, just a little bit of doubt still in you. Some doubted. What does Jesus do with the doubt? Just after this, what does he do? He draws to them. He still comes to them right there. Then Jesus came to them. He's not like, you team. We've done this for 3 years, now you're doubting. I'm done. He draws near to them. He comes to them and still gives them the command. You who doubt, despite your doubt, what am I going to do? I'm still going to send you. It's okay sometimes. And I want you to be encouraged by that, saying that we're not perfect and we won't get it right and we won't always be all enthusiastic and ready for the job. And yet, he sends them. Because it's Jesus. He's doing the work. He's asking us to go. And he gets to do a lot with our little. The Holy Spirit that comes, that he promises them, wait on him. He's going to come in full measure. He's breathed on them, and yet there's a fuller measure that's going to come. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And we have that. We've been given that. We've had the privilege to receive the Holy Spirit in order to go. So I will come to a close, as I know my time might be running short now. He does a lot with a little bit of willingness. I want to say one small little thing. We were up in the mountains of Xicamarca in Peru once. This pastor was just, man, he was all about sharing the gospel. Like, if you're on a bus ride going to someplace, he's sharing the gospel. I'll grab a guitar, sing a song, whatever the case was. And he sent us out one day into the mountains without translators, into Spanish-speaking people who don't know Jesus. I've never been that doubtful in my life. Straight up, I'm going to be honest. I was like, oh my goodness. First of all, I have so little Spanish that it's going to be chaos. Like, that's just a bad idea in the first place. Secondly, what am I going to say? We're up in these mountains. I'm not kidding you. It's so removed from everything that I'm going to struggle to point them to the church. Luckily, the church wasn't too far. In any case, here we are. We sent off. We have to go tell people about Jesus and invite them to church in Spanish, and we're not Spanish-speaking people. And God used it. I won't tell you the whole story, but God used it. He brought those people to church. I kid you not. They rocked up, and he walked with them, and he discipled them into the moor. It was nothing else than just stepping out of my boat and going, Lord, okay, I trust you. I have faith. Let's do it. I'll share the little that I have. My 2 words of Spanish. God uses the little and does so much with it. We just returned from a time in Malawi where faithful followers of Jesus have committed themselves to reaching out to a specific people group, a Yao Muslim people group to be exact. Tough ground. People are persecuted, killed for their faith. And they're willingly saying that we're going to stay in this community and we're going to have sessions around the Bible. We're going to read this thing. And I won't bore you with a longer story, but this one imam, a teacher in the mosque, partook in one or two of these sessions. Hasn't come to any realization of what the truth of Christ is yet, but there's something that probably started there. So these guys willingly, like risking their lives, putting their necks on the line to have these meetings in their homes. It's part of this story that I'm about to tell you. Because as we were there, it was Eid. And so the mosque is filled and they're celebrating Eid. And the imam stands up and he speaks. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes over him and he speaks in a different tongue, in a different language. And he keeps speaking. Everybody in front of him, Muslims, all of a sudden they can't understand a word he's saying. And he's speaking in a language foreign to them. One guy stands up. Funnily enough, a guy who spent 2-3 years in the Doorns, which is probably more Afrikaans than anything else, working on the farms. And he stands up and says, I know this language. The guys who worked with me spoke this language, and word for word, he starts interpreting what this guy is saying in Zulu. He does not speak Zulu. I've heard this. Jesus rocks up on Eid and takes the party. And this guy is interpreting word for word what the imam, the teacher in the mosque, is saying, and he's proclaiming Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, King, Savior. And as he's interpreting, this guy is like, well, I think he's right. That resonates with me. What happens is severe, because obviously now this mosque filled with Muslims listening to this guy tell them that Jesus is King. And they beat him out of the mosque. They hurt him severely, drive him out to his home, and luckily not out of the community, because that's worse, but out to his home. He calls my friend sitting next to me, who's been walking this road, bloodied face. Is this what you guys call speaking in tongues? Yes. Yes. You've just encountered something that you might have heard a little about. And the journey starts of discipling. And for the next 3-4 days, we're having these conversations. Hey, this is who he is. He's powerful. So much more than what you've ever tasted before. And this is coming out of the imam's words in a couple of days' time of being discipled by people who were willing to step into an area where Jesus was not known. He's getting the opportunity to walk him through. And you know what else happened? That next morning, the guy who had the interpretation phones as well. Listen, I don't know this language. I heard word for word what he said. What is this? What is this? Okay, interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit. You've had an encounter. Let's talk about it. The beautiful thing, in a week from that moment, as we were coming to a close, 12 families out of that, 12 men out of that mosque getting the baptism waters, radically saved. Radically saved, their mom included. Say, Jesus is Lord. And I felt him, because I've never tasted something like that before in all my years in a mosque. Why am I sharing that? There was one or two faithful men who were willing to die just for the sake of loving that brother. And that's it. It was love. Like, I see something in you. I want you to come into Jesus. I want you to come into the kingdom. Let's read the scripture. Nobody was preaching at him. I want you to hear that. Nobody was preaching at this guy. He wasn't at a conference. He was not doing anything particular. It was just the Holy Spirit working through faithful discipleship. Come, let's sit at the table. Let's read. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about your life. I want to be passionate about what you are going to walk into in your life.